Father, thank you so much for you, for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your long-suffering with us. Lord, you're so good. Thank you. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. As we open your word, as we, Lord, give our ears, Lord, we pray you'd open them, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear from you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, and that you would open our hearts, that we would take in from your word what we need to hear. Lord, we do need to hear from you. And we pray that we would now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, What Do We Really Value? You know, value and worth can kind of be measured by what we're willing to trade or sell for something, right? There's that old saying that everything is for sale. We've all heard that one before, right? But is that really true? Is that true in your life? Is everything for sale? I mean, you know, does everything have a price? What about honor, virtue, self-respect, your reputation, your integrity? How about your family? How about eternity? Eternity in heaven with the Lord. Are those things for sale? Do those have a price? Is any price enough to sell those things for? Now, different people value things differently, don't they? You know, I was thinking about if some old guy passed away, you know, old guy like older than me, you know, that if his kids went over there to have a garage sale, you know, they're cleaning out all the junk and they find some of these old car parts. And they look at that and go, you know, that's just a bunch of junk, you know. Let's just put $2 each on these things. Somebody that maybe is an artist, you know, that does like those kind of sculptures where they take all kinds of junk and put it together and go, wow, man, it's cool. They may see some, like a hood ornament or something from some old car, look at that and go, $2? Cool, that's a steal, man. I'd give 10 or 20 bucks for that. That's going to look cool, right, you know, on this thing that I'm making. But if you were somebody who was restoring that particular car that part came from and you couldn't find it anywhere, I mean, you'd be willing to probably pay 100, 200 bucks for it, right? You get three different people with three different estimations of what that car part was worth. Today we're going to see two people, actually twin brothers, each with very differing ideas as to what is valuable. Let's go ahead and start now in Genesis 25, and let's start with verses 20 and 21. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So we see here how Isaac prays for his wife to have kids. Children were valued very highly then. I think much more than they are now. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and we won't get into that today. But barrenness in that time, for a woman not to have children, was really, it was a horrible thing. They were looked upon as someone who was cursed by God. And so this is a horrible thing. It was a stigma that she carried around. It was something that was really something that would have really hurt Isaac to look at his wife and to see that grief that she would be suffering and all that. But even more importantly, remember, Isaac knows of the promises that God has made, that through him, a nation would come. And ultimately, through him, the Messiah would come. So this is a big deal for them to have children. You know, Isaac, I'm sure, was able to do the math. Going to have a nation come from me, you've got to start with one, at least, right? So we gotta do something about this. And what's awesome here is you don't see him trying to help God out like his dad did. Remember when Abraham couldn't, you know, say, hey, you know, concubine, okay, cool, you know, kind of thing. He doesn't do that. Instead, he does what really all of us should do when we're in trouble. And not just when we're in trouble, but especially when we're in trouble. He prays for his wife. He goes before the Lord. He prays. And you know what? This isn't just a one prayer and done kind of thing. It's not like, well, I prayed, you know, 3-4 weeks ago. That should be good enough, right? He prays for her. We don't see it right here, but in verse 26, you will. He prays for 40 or 20 years. 20 years he's prayed. He's 40 years old right now. And they won't have kids until he is 60. So he's hanging in there. And really, if you think about this, if you love somebody, if you value someone, then you will spend time in prayer for them, won't you? Whether they're having hard times or not, you're just, if you love them, you're going to be praying for them. And there are those people that say, well, you know, yeah, I love my wife, or I love my husband, I love my kids, I love my family, I love my friends, but okay, there are those who you love, as you're sitting there thinking right now, the people that you love, okay, but how often do you pray for them? How much time do you spend in prayer for those that you love? Think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, the more you love somebody, the more you will find yourself praying for them. And you know, something else is true as well. The more you pray for someone, the more you'll find yourself loving that person. Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you love somebody, your heart's going to be there. You they're a treasure to you. You feel that they're valuable. And so you treasure them. You treasure that relationship. And so your heart's there. And your heart is going to be, I need to pray for this person. I need to pray for them. I want God to bless them. But you'll find out that as you pray for somebody, and if you're struggling with, you know, I don't know if I love my mate that much as I did when we said I do. Well, here's the thing. Start praying for them. Because as you invest time in prayer for that person, you will be spending that treasure of time, investing into them. Your heart will follow. You'll end up loving that person more because you've invested time there. So they're both true, though. But we can see what we value, really, by where we spend our time. If we say we value our family, but we're never home, well, then it's pretty obvious you value other things, right? I can't tell you how many times that I've had couples in my office for marriage counseling, and the gal will be saying, he doesn't love me. He really doesn't love me. And the guy saying, yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Stop. Okay, wait. Okay. Okay, mister, how do you show your love? She's convinced you don't love her. And a lot of times the guys will say, most of the time the guys will say, well, I work hard. I go to work. I spend a lot of time at work, man. I'm a good provider. And you know what the gals always say? And this is almost like it's scripted. They will say the same thing. That doesn't show anything. That doesn't show you love me. What? If you weren't married to me, you'd be a bum living under a bridge somewhere? Think about that, guys. You know, where we spend our time, where we place ourselves really does say, you know, what we value, what we love. And, you know, the thing is that same concept can be applied to our lives spiritually. You know, if you say, well, my relationship with the Lord is number one, and it should be, right? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first commandment, the most important commandment, Jesus said. That's the most important thing for us, is that we should be loving the Lord as number one in our lives. And a lot of people will say that. But how much time do we spend in prayer, in communing with God? How much time do we spend reading His Word, which is a giant love letter to us? How much time do we spend in church? How much time do we spend serving or giving, whatever? See, those kind of things can really tell. They really give us a clue as to really where our hearts are. How much we love the Lord. Those kind of things. And it's just kind of like, you know, where we spend our money at. You know, if you open your checkbook every week and you look and see where all the checks went, see where everything went, you can get a good idea as to what's important to you. Where the money go. And that's the same kind of thing with our time, with our energy. Is where we spend our time and our energy and our efforts, that really says what's important to us, what we value. Isaac loved Rebekah. He valued his wife. He valued God's promises, and so he pleaded for his wife until he received the answer. Now, verse 22, it says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. You know, you gotta kind of put yourself in Rebecca's place. You know, her husband goes and prays, Lord, please, please. He continues to pray. And then all of a sudden, she's pregnant. And then all of a sudden, things are happening there. You know, what is going on? You know, what's happening? If everything's okay, what's going on here? And so, she goes to the Lord. Now, children are a blessing, but they're not perfect, right? And here you can see that even in the womb. You know, these two womb mates, are duking it out in there. But something that is awesome here that you see is that Isaac and Rebecca are equally yoked. They both have the same convictions. You got problems? Well, we'll go to the Lord. You got things happening and we don't know what's going on. We need some answers. We'll seek the Lord, as we should, right? Now, God answers prayer. We've seen that all through Genesis so far, right? It's awesome how God answers prayer, and he does it right here. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, these two nations that are in her womb are the Edomites and the Israelites. And this statement that God makes here to Rebecca, that the older shall serve the younger, is very, very strange for that culture, for that period of time. That would have hit her as like, what? Are you serious, God? Really? Well, okay, kind of thing. But he lets her know, you got two nations struggling inside of you. That's what's going on. Now, verses 24 through 26, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, Esau means hairy. And Jacob means heel catcher, literally, but it's the idea of a supplanter or usurper. You know, he's catching the heel as to replace his brother, kind of like, hey, get back here, I went out first. And that's kind of, what was going on. Now, it's amazing how different kids can be from the same parents. Have you noticed that? If you have more than one child, you know that's true, right? We got four grandkids. And man, they are different. They look different and they act different. And these two here, they're twins, and they have different looks and they have very different traits. But it doesn't matter how they look or their different traits or whatever. They can and they should be directed by their parents, right? And there are some parents that kind of throw their hands up and their kids are going crazy or whatever, and they just say, well, he's kind of born that way. It doesn't matter, what kind of bent they have. It's not right to kind of throw your hands up and say that. The thing is, we need to be training our kids. In Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, we're told, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word to train is the word that we would get our word to train for in athletics. In the Greek, it's to agonize. But that's, an athlete, he trains and he trains and he trains, so that way he can do what he needs to do kind of unconsciously and skillfully, just automatically. And that's the way we need to train as parents. That we're constantly bumping them back in the right path. Constantly saying, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. You keep doing that. And each kid needs different discipline. You cannot discipline one child like you would the other. Our two grandsons, hugely different. The oldest one, just sweet kid. He just has that natural kind of desire to please and to do what is right. That's a big thing to him. And when he's not perfect. when he was younger, he's still this way though. When he does something wrong, and you tell him, hey, you know, that hurt me. And he's deaf, so you got to sign it to him. And you tell him, hey, man, that hurt, man. That was wrong. And he's really quick to say, oh, I'm sorry, you know. And he's like, please, you know, forgive me. And you know, it's like, it's fine now? Is it okay? Is it fine? It's like, yeah, it's fine, Dakota, it's fine. Now, our younger grandson, just 2 years younger, grew up in the same house. If you tell him, you know, that really hurt. That was wrong what you did. He'll look at you and go, so? I'm so weird. But two different kids. And so on the one you can just talk to, the other one you got to do more than talk to him. It's not going to connect that he's really wrong in what he's doing here. So as parents, that's kind of a challenge for us, but we need to rise up to that challenge. Now, verses 27 and 28 says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you got these two boys, they're twins, and they couldn't be more different from each other. You've got Harry, Esau, he's this hairy, tough guy, a man's man, and his dad loved him. And then you've got the mild indoor guy, Jacob. He actually, as we'll see, the guy's a chef. So it's kind of like they're raising Chuck Norris and Wolfgang Puck. Really. Chuck Norris, he's kind of a hairy guy, right? He's still kind of reddish there, And he's a scary, tough guy. In fact, when the boogeyman gets ready to go to bed at night, he checks under his bed in the closet for Chuck Norris. When ghosts go camping, they sit around the campfire and tell Chuck Norris stories. Okay, he's tough. He's scary. But they've got these two kids, and they're very different. But something that we see that isn't good here is that there's favoritism within the family. And that's never good, folks. Yeah, the dad, he's Esau. And he loves to eat the game that he's bringing, the deer and the elk and whatever, Oh, I love that. That's my boy. I mean, Jacob, he's a mild guy. He's an indoor kind of guy. And, mom, oh, he's so sweet. He helps me in the kitchen, kind of thing. So, but you know what, folks? It is natural to find those different characteristics in your kids that you would be attracted to. And like I said, if you've got more than one kid, there probably is that one kid that is just easier to be around, easier to like, right? But you can't show it. You have to fight against that. You have to fight against showing that and choose to love each child with the same passion, with the same kind of love. Because each child is precious. Each child is valuable to the Lord. And we need to be used by the Lord to train those children, to direct them in the way that they should go. And you will be very ineffective if one of those kids sees that you favor one over the other. So we need to fight against that. Now, verse 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew. See, I told you he was a chef. He cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. And he was weary. If he was really like Chuck Norris, he probably just returned from defeating an entire army single-handedly, right? But he comes in, and he's come in from the field. He's been out there probably hunting, whatever, but, he's weary. He's tired. He's wore out. And verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now, Esau means hairy. So he's a hairy guy, but Edom means red, and that became his nickname. And that's where the Edomites come from, is really from his nickname. They just called him Red then. Now, verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Here Jacob is living up to his name. He's the supplanter, the usurper. He's trying to usurp his brother's rightful place in the family and taking the blessing of the firstborn that would go with it. And, God had promised that the older would serve the younger. So Jacob, he didn't have to scheme and do this whole thing. He could have just trusted the Lord. He didn't, well, okay, I'll feed you, but you've got to sell me your birthright. Come on, man. You know, make it mine. I'll give you this. I'll feed you. He didn't have to do that. God promised already that the older would serve the younger. One thing you do have to say about him, though, is that Jacob did value the spiritual. He did value eternity. He pursued it. He pursued it wrong, but he did pursue it. It is so good to know, if you're like me, that just like Jacob, how many of us have not always pursued God in the right way. Some of us for a long time didn't pursue God at all. But the thing is, like we saw last week in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If we'll put God first, then he's able to get us where we need to be. He's able to make us into the people he wants us to be because he's a redeemer. See, he can bring back worth. He can bring back value into what we have destroyed, into what we have made worthless. And God does that. But we need to put him first. And he can do that. God will eventually straighten Jacob out here. He'll change his name to Israel, which means ruled by God. But right now, you can look at that and go, man, Jacob, you're blowing it, dude. And he is. In verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" It's like, really? You're about to die? Now, come on. You know, we've all said it before. And if you've raised kids, you've heard your kids say it too. "I'm starving. I'm going to die." It's like, really? Seriously? With him, he's just hungry. But he's so focused on the food. He's so focused on what he does not have. He's thinking of nothing else. He's got a distorted view of reality. He didn't keep the big picture in mind. Why not? Why didn't he do that? Why was he so distorted here? Well, folks, the real thing is, the real problem here is that he did not value the spiritual. He didn't value his birthright. Says he despised it. He had contempt for it. He did not value the promises of God that were connected to his birthright either. It meant nothing to him. The only thing of value was the here and now. That was Esau. And that really sums up his whole life. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Think about that. Anything that this world has to offer will pass away. Anything that you're spending time on now that is not directly connected to the Lord, it's really, you know, when you really think about it, there are those things that we have to do, yes, you know, but so much of our energy, so much of our time, so much of what we are goes to stuff that is just going to pass away. A friend of mine who he said something that was pretty profound, especially if you know this guy. For him, it was very, very profound. You know, we were talking about motorcycles and fancy cars and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, most of us guys, you know, we're kind of attracted to chrome. So look at that, you know, kind of thing. And he said something that was pretty, pretty, pretty profound one time. We were talking about all the stuff and how much time, you know, sometimes even, you know, we ourselves spend on, you know, polishing and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you know, you just need to remember, it's all junk that just ain't made it to the junkyard yet. And I'm like, oh, that's true, man. It is junk that just hadn't made it to the junkyard. Because you know what? If you want a reality check, go to a junkyard sometime. And you see all these cars, they're all stacked up and crunched up on top of each other. And stop for a minute and think about it, that at some point in time, that was somebody's pride and joy. Somebody worked a whole lot of hours to pay for that piece of junk over there. They spent a lot of time, you know, polishing it and taking care of it and all that kind of stuff. And there it is, just in the junk heap. It really is a good reality check. You know, whenever I go by a junkyard, I think about that. I really do. It's the same way with, you know, when you cruise by a cemetery. It's like, what did they take with them? Nothing. You know? And you think about all of the time and all the effort that we waste on pursuing those things that will not last. Those things that won't abide forever, that are just passing away. Now, verses 33 and 34 says, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He showed contempt for it. And how did he do that? Well, because of how little he valued it. He traded his birthright for what amounted to a bowl of beans. That was it. He traded his birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, think about this. Talk about things of this world that pass away. How long did that bowl of beans stay with him? How long was he satisfied by it? How often do people trade their integrity, their purity, their clear conscience for something that lasts even less than a bowl of beans? Think about that. Hebrews 11, 24, 26 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, there was all that sin that was going on in Egypt, and Moses, he could have been a part of all that. He could have been blessed monetarily and with status and all that kind of stuff, but instead, he chose rather to be afflicted with God's people. He chose his relationship with God to be more valuable than whatever Egypt could offer. Whatever sin would be there that would please him at that time, he understood, man, it was just passing. And folks, understand this. Sin is pleasurable. It's a hoot. For a while. For a time. I mean, think about that. If sin wasn't fun, if it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it, would we? There would be no temptation. You know, if you had a bunch of candy that people gave you, like I do, cookies and all kind of stuff from, you know, Christmas, but all of it was like onion flavored, you would not be tempted to eat it, would you? But you're really tempted to eat it because it's good. Oh yeah, it tastes good. But the results of eating all that stuff isn't very good. The results of sin, folks, that pleasure doesn't last, but the results of that sin, you know, is not a good thing. Our kids need to be taught that. You know, it's like, you know, when we tell them, oh, this sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad. We need to tell them, you know, if you sin, you'll enjoy it for a while. You know, because if we keep telling them they're as bad, as bad, as bad, and we never tell them about, and we're never honest with them that, yeah, you'll have a good time for a while. Then when they go out and try sin, they go, hey, man, mom and dad lied to me. This was fun. But what we need to do is be realistic with them. Say, yeah, it's fun, all right, for a very short time. And then things change. That fun doesn't last. Now, not to be crude, but in less than a day, talking about the bowl of beans, in less than a day, what did those beans turn into? Think about that, all right? I'm going someplace. I'm not trying to be crude. But just like the beans, all right, once the pleasure of whatever sin is passes, we're left usually with what we would wish to be able to flush out of our lives, aren't we? But unlike the bowl of beans, the effects of our sin can stay with us sometimes for years. Paul had that same concept. This is where I was going with that. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, and I'm reading from the New English Translation, the NET Bible. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ. See, I was going someplace with that. All right. But folks, shouldn't we consider as dung anything that would get in the way of our relationship with Christ? Think about that. Anything that would get in the way of what is supremely important, what is eternal, shouldn't that be considered as something we would want to flush out of our lives? Paul did. Paul considered that. And folks, for the new year, my prayer is that we would all decide what is most precious, what is most valuable, and then pursue it with all of our hearts. Pursue it with all that we have. Now, if you think the world has what you need, if you think that the world will satisfy you, like you found the magic bowl of beans that is going to continue to satisfy for the rest of your life, well, then go ahead, pursue it. Go for it with all the gusto you got. Give it everything you have. You're going to be disappointed. I'll guarantee you that. But go for it. Try. Most of us are Christians because we did try and found out it doesn't satisfy. But if you believe that the spiritual aspect of life is more important, if you believe that eternity with God is valuable, that a relationship with Jesus Christ is everything, then go for it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, Joshua, I'm not telling you anything new. Joshua told the whole nation of Israel at one point. In Joshua 24:15, he told them the same thing. He says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And folks, understand, you will choose. When you leave from here, even right now, you're choosing. Whatever course you determine to take when you leave, your choice will become evident. You'll be able to look and see, where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my effort? What am I doing? Where am I spending my money? You'll see. And folks, if you haven't been convinced that the Lord should be number one in your life, when you get to that point where you are, you know, hopefully you'll get there before it's too late. But if you do, God's a redeemer. If you come to Him, He will, like Jesus said Himself, He won't turn anybody away. He won't cast anybody aside who comes to Him. But folks, the wisest thing to do is what we all know we should do. And that's choose to put God as number one in our lives. Choose to seek Him. Choose to make Him what we value the most. And if we do, our lives will be going in the right direction. Our lives will end up being blessed. Put Him first. All this other stuff He'll take care of. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for giving us what we need. And Lord, we do need Your Word. Lord, now give us the wisdom to follow through. Lord, give us the strength to follow through with what we have heard today. Lord, that we would apply these truths that we have seen in Your Word to our lives, and that we would not be the same when we leave from here. May You be Lord, really Lord, of our lives. Lord, may You keep us sensitive to where You are in our lives and what is taking priority. And Lord, help us, if we do get off track, that You'd bring us right back. You would bump us back in the right direction, Lord. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.